nice to. So 2 Timothy, and reading from chapter 1, verse number 1. Those are two words in the prayer that was opening there that have been on my mind. Difficult two words to put together. We often put them together in prayer, but they're hard to put together when you come to the Word of God sometimes when you're preaching. Challenging and encouraging. Those are two good words, and that's a good balance, to be challenged and to be encouraged. And I think that the Apostle Paul hits the nail on the head and gets the balance absolutely perfectly in 2 Timothy. And I have been thinking a little of the way that he encourages and challenges Timothy. And it's so easy to get one and not the other. It's easy to be overly encouraging. I was rebuked by one of my patients the other day for being patronising, being overly sympathetic. It's the only time in my life I've ever been sympathetic, and I was overly sympathetic. It does come across as patronising, I agree. And it's also very easy, and it wears you down, doesn't it, if you get challenge after challenge after challenge, and you're made to feel like the dirt on your shoe, and it really just wears you down. You get fed up with it. And the Apostle Paul seems to me, anyway, to get the balance wonderfully right here, and therefore I'm sure the Spirit of God has encapsulated it within inspired writ. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, let's read the first chapter together, verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, would say some of the texts, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Well, let's just ask again for God's help. Let's pray. Our Father, we do again just pause for a moment as we have read the Word of God, and we would ask again, Father, for help. We thank thee, our Father, for these tremendous words that have stood the test of time, that have come down to us through the centuries, written in very difficult circumstances, and yet incredibly encouraging and challenging. And we pray, our Father, that we might indeed be able to have a sense of that with us this evening, that we might really soak up the encouragement of these verses, and that we also might be challenged to go on. for thee. We thank thee, our Father, for Timothy's. We know that there is more Timothy's than Timothy, and that there are many Timothy's amongst us, our Father. Young men and young women, our Father, young believers coming up and able and willing to serve. And we pray, our Father, that we might be able to nurture and encourage. Be with us, our Father, we pray, as we would wait upon thee, Father, asking for that help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So 2 Timothy, like many of the second epistles of the New Testament, as I'm sure you've noticed, 2 Timothy has a view on the future, a view on the eternal. And if you were to think of those second epistles such as 2 Corinthians, 2 Thessalonians, 2 Peter, you would remember, of course, that there is often in those second epistles something prophetic, something future, something eternal. And 2 Timothy is no exception to that, especially, of course, or primarily, as you get to the closing two chapters, and even more so, I think, in the very closing chapter of 2 Timothy. It has its eye on the eternal and the future. And there is a reason for that, of course. The Apostle Paul is in prison and anticipating his execution, and he looks forward beyond death into the eternal. Verse 18, for example, of 2 Timothy 4, "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And there is that flavour of the eternal and that flavour of the future in 2 Timothy. I suppose maybe we have all met those over the years who have had an interest maybe in prophetic things and have had an interest in future events, but have perhaps let go of the present and haven't been hugely practicable. And maybe, as some have maybe rather cynically said, so heavenly minded that they're no earthly use. Well, 2 Timothy wouldn't fall into that category. The Apostle Paul is very heavenly minded, but he's very, 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 very useful in unearthly things. And as he looks to the future, he very much makes preparation for the present. And Timothy, of course, has to be in preparation to take over from the Apostle Paul. And that takes us into our thought for this evening, as the Apostle Paul would prepare, the Apostle Paul would challenge and encourage Timothy to be ready to take over where the Apostle Paul has left. As I was heading up to Wishaw through the deluge this afternoon, I passed a few places that perhaps would have little significance to the folks here, a place called Ashgill and then Garion Brig and the Clyde side. And all of those had great significance to me because my first memories are Ashgill. That's where my gran and grandpa were. And one of my earliest memories. By the way, did you know that the most potent memories are smells? Do you remember that? You do know that. One of my earliest memories is honeysuckle. And it was growing on the wall, the back wall of my granny's house in Ashgill. And so I was beginning to get all middle-aged as I headed up towards here, remembering the granny and the grandpa. And then my grandpa Stuart had a place down at the Garion Brig at the Clyde side. And I was beginning to feel maybe a little bit apostolic as I came up here, thinking that, you know, another generation would take over and my time was coming towards an end. And maybe it is, I don't know, but I'm certainly into the fifth decade and more or less dead, I suppose. But the Apostle Paul, thinking a little like that, was looking around and he was thinking of Timothy and the need that was very much there for Timothy to take over. And the opening chapter of 1 Timothy is a chapter of great encouragement. And I wanted to encourage you to encourage others. We're not very good at that as being Scottish, are we? We're quite good at seeing the negative and maybe quite good at seeing the difficulties and the problems. But the Apostle Paul, in this epistle, he's going to greatly encourage Timothy. Now, he has to do that. And I would encourage you to encourage others, because in 2 Timothy, not everything is right in the life of Timothy. There's a lot of improvement to be made. There's a lot of challenge in 2 Timothy. You know, the Apostle Paul would describe that bundle of grace that has been given to Timothy. A bundle of grace that in a sense has been given to each of us. a bundle of grace, a package of grace that we have little control over. And Timothy has been handed it, a package of grace that began with his genealogy. You remember that just as the psalm says, God has placed his beloved, or God has placed his yahid, isn't it? His only. He's placed his special ones into their families. And Timothy has been placed in a family in preparation for this moment in time. Verse 5 of 2 Timothy, verse 1. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. So in that sense, the interest of God's Spirit preceded even the birth of Timothy, as there was a careful preparation made as to his mother and as to his grandmother. And as he was being nurtured there in infancy, he was learning the text of Scripture. Stuart's second earliest memory was a little, just a little text that I was given. You, some of you older ones will remember getting them in the Sunday school. And there was a little hand-drawn picture at the top. It wouldn't go down well now without hand-drawn pictures. And then just a little printed text of Scripture, John 14, verse number 6. I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. My granny taught me that, and she died in 1976. You see, when it's put in early, when it's put in early, you remember it. And there was preparation made for Timothy even before he took his first breath. God had ordained that he would have a godly mother and a godly grandmother. And into him, day by day, year by year, the text of Scripture and the hymns would be placed. And then the Spirit of God had taken a special interest. And in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of sound mind. And that same Spirit had gifted Timothy, verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of my hands. And the same Spirit had saved Timothy by the work of regeneration, verse 9, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling and given him a calling as well. So this great bundle of grace had been dispensed to Timothy. Much of it, he had no choice over, all right? So if you fall into that camp that is very Arminian, no apologies. You won't find it here, I'm afraid, in 2 Timothy 1. You can see the sovereign hand of God overseeing every aspect of the early life of Timothy, of the way he's brought up, of his earliest experiences, of the gift of grace, of the earliest experience of salvation there in that home as he hears the gospel, and then of the gift that God gives him in those special gifts for service, verse number 6. Now, the point is this. Timothy had no choice over many of these things, and I think that some of them he would rather not have had. They were a bit hard to handle. Timothy maybe would be a little like some of us. Have you ever done deals with God? I tried to do a deal with God many, many years ago. I said to him that there are some things that I would do and some things that I wouldn't do. I said I would do anything that he wanted as long as he didn't make me speak in public. So I couldn't. Primary 7 report card. I always remember it. Stuart is finally coming out of his shell. Well, look. Timothy, I can relate to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. There is that about Timothy that's just a little timid. The spirit of fear. He's not full of self-confidence. He's not oozing with this self-confidence. Verse number 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. He's not into conflict either, you know. He's not full of confidence. He's not into conflict. And he has to be encouraged. Chapter 2, verse number 1. Be thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so here's a young man, and he's been given these gifts. As you read through 2 Timothy, I think it becomes clear that his gift, in part, is a gift that involves being able to read, understand, expound, and preach the Word of God. Now, that is difficult to do at the best of times, but it's even more difficult to do at Ephesus, to which 1 and 2 Timothy is addressed, because at Ephesus you have a whole list of problems. doctrinal problems very much to the fore, mentioned in chapter number 2 and earlier in 1 Timothy. The very doctrines of resurrection, for example, are being challenged. And maybe some of the doctrines about future events are being challenged. And then there are all sorts of moral problems as well at Ephesus. People doing things that they ought not to be doing, and they're disqualifying. And so Timothy has to come with the word of God. And dare I say, he almost has to read it like the riot act at Ephesus. There's so much corruption in the doctrine, in the teaching, in the way that people are living. And he's to bring the whole thing into alignment with the word of God. That's no easy thing for someone that's maybe a little timid, a little self-conscious, doesn't like conflict. You're in the wrong place, son. You're in the wrong place. And he feels it. And so he has to be encouraged, and me, maybe a little challenged. So how do you take all of these challenges that the Apostle Paul is going to give to him? Look at just some of the challenges, just to get a sense of these imperatives that are flowing through 2 Timothy. We've mentioned one or two of them already. 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 8. You know, imagine you're Timothy and you're reading it for the first time. And it seems to be one challenge after another challenge after another challenge. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony. Verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong. Verse 3 of chapter 2, thou therefore endure hardness. Chapter 2 as well. And verse 10 of chapter 2, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain salvation. If we suffer, we shall also reign. So it's a call to faithfulness, to suffering, to endurance. And maybe you would read that and you would think, I don't think he thinks I'm doing very well. And interestingly, if you look at commentaries on 2 Timothy, they're kind of divided between people that read 2 Timothy and think, my Timothy wasn't doing very well at all and he was getting a bit of a ticking off in 2 Timothy, and others that see it as an epistle of encouragement. Well, I tend to go towards that. So ever before we get into the challenges of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul, I think, begins with some great encouragement. And that is really, really important as we think about how to encourage one another, and particularly how to encourage a generation that's coming up, bearing in mind our own mortality. And in 2 Timothy, we have some great encouragement to Timothy. Look at verse number 2. I think there are at least 5 ways here in the first chapter that the Apostle Paul would seek to challenge and encourage Timothy. Verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you notice in the opening verses of chapter 1 that in a sense we have the genealogy of Timothy? You have the genealogy on his mother's side. You've got his mother and his grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And then we have, in a sense, a kind of paternal genealogy as well. But it's not, his Greek father isn't mentioned. The paternal, the father's side of the genealogy goes to the Apostle Paul. And then, in a sense, his spiritual genealogy comes from Paul. And his physical genealogy, in a sense, comes from Eunice and Lewis. And the Apostle Paul has had a particular influence on this young man. Verse number 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. And the sonship of Timothy is linked there to that spiritual mentorship, if you like. That's an important word. A spiritual mentorship that this older man has given to Timothy. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son. You get a sense of how that happens as you go through Acts of the Apostles. If I've spoken here before in 1 Timothy, I've maybe mentioned that. But if you were to go back, for example, over into Acts, why don't we just flick over into it just to get a sense of it. You remember that the first time that we come across Timothy, chapter 16 of Acts of the Apostles, the first time that we come across Timothy seems already to have been converted. Chapter 16, verse number 1. Then came he, that is Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, and his father was a Greek. So the first mention of Timothy, Acts 16:1, he's already converted. And if we put that together with 2 Timothy, then I would take it that the main influence in his life that brought him to faith in the Lord Jesus is his mother and his grandmother. OK, Okay, now there's maybe other things you could say about that, but let's take that as a story. Acts chapter 16, we find that the Apostle Paul takes a special interest in Timothy. Now, there will be here in Wishaw, as there is back in New Cumnock, young men and young women, and they're saved. And I'm not encouraging you to get them saved again. I had a cousin who every gospel campaign, he used to get saved again. He enjoyed it that much. Now, we're not wanting you to do that. But there are young men and young women, and they've got saved. But listen, that's not the end of the spiritual growth. That's the beginning of their spiritual growth, yeah? You must be born again. That's just the beginning, isn't it? Once you're born again, you're born to do something, yeah? You're born to live. You're born to grow. You're born to mature. You're born for a purpose. And so the Apostle Paul perhaps doesn't get the credit of his conversion, but he does get the credit of his discipleship. And that's something that we can all be involved with. Now, as you go through Acts of the Apostles, you really need to read all the chapters to prove it, but you would find if you read down through Acts 16 that the Apostle Paul takes Timothy with him and comes to Philippi in verse 12 of Acts 16, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city. And then if you were to go over to Acts chapter 18, you would find that in one of the great gospel campaigns that the Apostle Paul's involved with, in Acts of the Apostles, Acts 18 and 5, he's at Corinth, and it says, and when Silas and Timotheus were come, so he's there at Corinth. Yeah. He's there at Philippi, he's there at Corinth. And then as you go into Acts 19, you come into the gospel outreach at Ephesus, Acts 19, 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. And the Apostle Paul is there, but so is Timothy. And in so many of these great gospel outreaches, the Apostle is preaching and Timothy's there and he's learning. But the Apostle Paul he's kind of mentoring him. He's teaching him. He's showing him. He's taking a special interest in this young man. And the interesting thing is that as you follow Timothy's path with the Apostle Paul, being encouraged and mentored through Acts of the Apostles, and then you go to the epistles, you can see his name appearing again. So, for example, if you were to go into 1 Corinthians, let's go over into 1 Corinthians, the beginning of that epistle, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17. 1 Corinthians, as you remember, is an epistle full of problems. I don't know how you divide up 1 Corinthians. I divide up 1 Corinthians with all the problems, all right? So chapter number 5 was major moral problems. Chapter number 6 were material problems when they're all suing one another. Chapter 7 is marital problems. Chapter 8 is meat offered to idols problems. And then you've got problems in the assembly. And then you've got doctrinal problems. It's just problem after problem after problem. So who are you going to send to Corinth? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus. So the Apostle Paul has mentored Timothy. He has brought Timothy with him in all of these great outreaches and has taught him, and Timothy has learned, and now he's ready to be sent where there's a problem. Or Philippi, if you go over to the Philippian epistle, over into Philippians, Ephesians and Philippians, and chapter number 2, isn't it? Philippians chapter number 2. And where are we now? Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So the problems at Philippi, there's Timothy. And he's been mentored, he's been nurtured, and he's ready now to deal with the problems at Philippi. And of course, 1 and 2 Timothy is written to Timothy when he's at Ephesus. So the Apostle Paul he's moulded and shaped. He's had an influence on this young man. And he's done it by a means that maybe we are apt to forget about. He's done it, and here's the one word that I wanted to kind of write above verse number 2, and it's really, really important. Relationships. Relationships. Now, as I think about the challenge that was given to the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 and in subsequent chapters, and I think about what was given to the Apostle Paul to do, that you remember that the apostles, the other 11 apostles, had managed to deal with the issue of Jerusalem and Judea and the surrounding areas round about Jerusalem. That was their That was their patch. Their, that was their attracting patch. And there's the conversion of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9. And his patch is the rest of the world. Right? He's to go and do the Gentiles, the rest of the world. We've already taken care of Jerusalem and Judea, and his tract run is the world and beyond. That's some undertaking, to go to the Gentiles and to take the gospel out, to bring to fulfillment that global expansion of the church. And yet, isn't it really interesting that as you think about a man who is given the task of reaching millions, he is a man who is interested and who sees the importance and significance of building relationships with individuals. And so a man who has the task of reaching Turkey and Gaul and Spain and Macedonia and Greece and the rest of Europe and who knows, ultimately India as well. A man who has the goal of reaching all of the nations of the earth writes an epistle to one lad, Timothy. And as you go through 2 Timothy 1, you find other individuals that he has had a particular connection with, the house of Onesiphorus. And as you look at the end of the Roman epistle, that big list in chapter 16 of all of the individuals that he has had a special connection with. And there are many others, people like Apollos, for example. And so that growth of the church and that development of the church, a growth that is both vertical and horizontal, a growth that both expands in numbers and expands spiritually, will be built in one brick at a time. And there's no skipping this. And if I cannot make individual connections back in New Cumnock, within the church and out with the church, thinking evangelically, if I cannot make those connections one at a time, there won't be the big expansion that maybe I would love. And sometimes, you see, sometimes I'm tempted to think big. But here at the beginning of 2 Timothy, the man who's given the biggest task that has ever been given to any Christian, to spread the world throughout the whole, to spread the gospel throughout the whole of the world, this man, Paul, begins with individuals. The strength of the assembly here at Wishaw will lie not so much in the big things, but it will lie in the bonds that we have one with each other. That will be the strength of the assembly. That will be the strength or the weakness of the assembly back in New Cumnock. The strength of those bonds individually with one another. And in particular here in 2 Timothy, we're thinking about the responsibility that, well, I say it, I as an older person, may as well, my boys would anyway, I as an older person have with those that are younger. Mm-hmm. One of my boys asked me the short time ago, Dad, we were learning about bikes at school. See, when you were young, did you have a bike? Was it one of those with the big wheel at the front and the wee wheel at the back? And he was serious. Yeah. So my perspective on my age and yours might be different. Okay. So the Apostle Paul, relationships, is going to encourage Timothy in a very practical way. The forging of that relationship is so important. It's a mentoring relationship. And he takes him with him through Acts of the Apostles. He takes him with him in his preaching tours. He takes him with him in his missions and his outreaches. And then Timothy is prepared. Doesn't he just turn to Timothy? You heard this done. I wish he could be doing something in here now that he's that age. You know, that's not his attitude. That's not his attitude. He ought to be kind of stepping up to the mat. That's not that. No. Paul has taken a special interest in Timothy. And that relationship has been forged, and there's been mentoring, there's been teaching. He's shown him how to do it. He's taken him with him. And now Timothy's ready to take over. Timothy's success was Paul's success. Maybe Paul's failure would have been Timothy's failure, although it wasn't, because there wasn't a failure. But you know what I mean? And maybe if the generation coming up below me isn't doing so well, maybe it has got something to do with me. Possibly. So Timothy is prepared because he's been encouraged because of that relationship that has been forged. And maybe I could just say this. It's a slightly off-tangent thing, but then that's mainly how I preach, is off tangent. So verse number 2, can I just say, don't misunderstand it, and maybe you'll regard it as rank hypocrisy, but beware of itinerant ministry. beware of itinerant ministry. What do I mean by that? I don't mean don't make use of it, and I don't mean you'll not benefit from it. We benefit from it greatly in New Cumberland. But what I mean is this, that there is no substitute from serving amongst people that you care for. There's nothing will substitute for that. And if I'm just running away from everything so I can come up here, run away from down, that's not going to work at all. You notice that Timothy is serving amongst people that he has bonded with. And he's sent to Ephesus because he was there when they got saved. He'd have cared for them. He's sent to Corinth because he was there when they got saved. He's got to care for them. And he's sent to Philippi because he was there when they got saved and he cares for them. And that's of fundamental importance. I know that there are extras, but regard them really as icing on the cake. The actual core of service for Christ, the core of ministry, young and old, is ministering amongst those that you have a care for and those that you know. And that is the truth here at the beginning of 2 Timothy. So Paul encourages Timothy, first of all, and there's a long history to it, relationship, those links. Secondly, verse number 3, something very practical. I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers and with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. He's going to encourage Timothy by prayer and intercession. Now, I had a friend who used to say that he was a regular churchgoer, and he was regular. He went every Christmas, really regular. But don't just be a regular prayer, be a frequent prayer. And here, of course, we have both regular and frequent prayers for Timothy. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So he's regular and he's frequent. And you notice that prayer life of the Apostle Paul, it has that pithy practicableness to it. Don't let your prayer meeting, I do trust that you go to the prayer meeting. If you don't go to the prayer meeting, you're probably backsliding and you need to address that. But anyway, don't let your prayer meetings become prayer meetings about bunions. I remember sitting through a prayer meeting not that long ago. I was invited to go somewhere and preach midweek. Not been invited there for a while, actually, but anyway. The first part of the meeting was a prayer meeting, a good idea. But never was there a bunion ever prayed for like Mrs. McDonald's bunion was prayed for that night, I'll tell you. I suspect it was prayed for so fervently, she never needed the operation in the end. It was powerful. But it was all that was prayed for, Mrs. McDonald and her bunions. Now, I don't know that we've got much biblical warrant for praying for bunions, to be honest with you. But we certainly do have biblical warrant for praying for young folk. And they weren't mentioned at all. There are really some big things that we ought to pray for. Really big things that we ought to pray for. We've got to get our priorities right. We ought to be praying for the spiritual growth of our young folk. That ought to be up there on the list. Can I say it's more important than the sick folk? I don't mean to be dismissive of that, but the NHS is there, you know. But really, there might be folk that will help your sick folk, but there's nobody else that's going to help your young folk spiritually like you will in your prayer meetings. That's really, really, really important. Pray for them. Pray for them. And again, I challenge my own heart, maybe their failings. And, you know, we've had some encouragement in New Cumberland and we've had some discouragements over the years as well. And maybe that's down to me and my prayers. Maybe they've been regular, but no frequent. Make them regular and frequent. And they were regular and frequent. And how encouraging that is, I'm sure, to Timothy to hear it. More important that it actually happens. But second little point, and I'm noticing the time. First of all, relationships with one another. Relationship with the younger folks that is encouraging and mentoring. Secondly, prayer and intercession. Make it regular, make it frequent. It is a challenging world. The world that you and I live in today is so radically different from the world that I was brought up in when my granny stayed in Ashgill. Computer, can you imagine trying to tell my granny what a computer was? Hey, what a world, how the world has changed. Communication and the sin, sadly, the sin and the accessibility of sin. I don't think it is that the generation coming up is worse. It's just that they don't have, they've got so many opportunities that we never had. It is so difficult. It is so difficult. And think of the brainwashing that is being promoted in our education system and called education. The confusion
that, dear me, none of these things ever would have been taught when I was at school. And they come out of school thinking that a man and a woman are interchangeable for any favour. Crazy. Some people do anyway, not all of them. A lot of kids actually have more insight and more brains than the teachers do. But dear goodness, the confusion, the moral confusion, the sexual confusion, the immorality, the divorcing of sexual morality from morality. Crazy. And it's difficult. It is incredibly difficult to come through all of that. And how much we need prayer. And then to go on to serve God in this generation. We need to pray. And let us pray. So, encouraging younger folks. First of all, relationships. Secondly, prayer and intercession. Thirdly, and this is important, we heard it in the opening prayer, challenge and encouragement. Well, begin with encouragement. Verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. I'm really glad that the Apostle Paul puts that at the beginning of 2 Timothy, because if you missed that out and just looked at the challenges, Luke, Timothy, I want you to be strong. Luke, Timothy, I want you to study a bit more. Luke, Timothy, I want you to stick to the word of God. You might get the idea that really Paul has been quite negative about Timothy, but actually he begins where we must begin. I think it's true in all of our ministry, actually. We have to begin by affirming that actually, there is so much that has been achieved. Yeah, that's good. That so far as the people of God, there is none like them. Yeah. And the fact that you're here tonight is not an opportunity to get a bashing off of somebody for me coming for your side. No. The fact that you're here tonight is an encouragement. The fact that you're here tonight shows an interest and an appetite for the Word of God. That's great. The fact that we are interested in serving God is evidence of His Spirit working. And that's tremendous. That's encouraging. The fact that there are younger folks here tonight, that's great, because there are a million other things that you could all do, right? But you're here, and that's tremendous. And that is encouraging. And so the Apostle Paul begins with an affirmation of encouragement. And you know, we look at what we have. Second Timothy begins with a solid foundation of what we have achieved. And as we seek to go on in service, we begin maybe just by acknowledging that we do have something, that we actually have achieved something, that we do have men and women like Timothy, that we do have an interest in the things of God. And the Apostle Paul looks at Timothy and he sees things to be encouraged about. He sees a young man who's genuinely saved in verse 5. He sees a young man who has spiritual gift, verse number 6. It's maybe to be stirred up, but he has spiritual gift. He sees a young man who has an interest and a knowledge of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture. He has a young man who has an interest in studying the Word of God, verse 15 of chapter number 3, study to show thyself approved unto God. A young man who has an affection for others, an affection for the Apostle Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears. So there's so much in Timothy, and let's be clear, you're genuine, Timothy. You are the genuine article. And what we're not trying to do here is discourage you. We're trying to build on that foundation that has been already set. So as we challenge, be careful that you encourage. Don't always be negative. It really wears folks down. It's an awful thing. Begin with encouragement. Begin with encouragement. Well, Paul encouraging Timothy, number one, relationship. Build those relationships. The structure will be built one brick at a time. Prayer and intercession, so fundamentally important. Let's make it a priority. I'm guilty of praying for the Bunyans as well, I have to confess. But let's pray for the young folk. They're more important than the Bunyans. Affirmation and acknowledgement, that's verse number 5. And what about nurturing and encouragement? That's so practical, isn't it, amongst us? I think the assemblies used to be good at this. Maybe we still are. Verse number 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So Timothy has got gift,
The Apostle Paul has had some kind of fellowship in that gift. I don't think that the Apostle Paul gave that gift. That's the Spirit of God that does that. But the Apostle Paul certainly identifies with that gift and acknowledges that that gift is in Timothy. So you can see there's a kind of fellowship. You can work that out in your own experience. A fellowship with the gift of a younger person. He's going to encourage them. He's going to encourage them, isn't he? He's going to give them opportunity to use that gift. He's going to give them space to use that gift. Opportunity maybe to preach the gospel, to teach the children, to teach the word of God. Encourage. And when they come down after they preach the word of God, don't give them the 10 things that they did badly. Acknowledge what they did do well, and maybe a few pointers, and maybe they'll take the few pointers because you've told them what they did do well. Yeah. Okay. And finally, the most difficult of all. As the Apostle Paul seeks to encourage Timothy and bring him on and to in a sense, leave him behind to deal with the problems and the challenges as the Apostle Paul moves off into eternity, he has built a relationship. He'll remember Timothy prayerfully. We can do that. He will encourage Timothy by acknowledging where he is, verse number 5. He'll nurture and encourage the gift, but here's something that we can all do. As he seeks to encourage Timothy, let's look down at verse number 7. You get a flavour of where I'm coming from here. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in a sense, that's a word of ministry, isn't it, for Timothy? Timothy, a little bit afraid at times. Well, the spirit of God is a spirit not of fear, but of power. Power to deal with your problems, love to deal with others perhaps, and a sound mind in handling the scriptures. So here's the Spirit of God. He can give you, Timothy, everything you need. How does that sound for ministry? God can give you everything you need. Patronizing? Pretty. So verse number 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Timothy, I want you to live by the power of the Spirit. And by the way, I'm living by the power of the Spirit. Do you see it? I want you to go through afflictions, Timothy, powerfully, tenaciously. And remember, I'm in prison and I'm going through it. See, the Apostle Paul's not telling Timothy to, well, sometimes my boys challenge me about this, you know. Don't drive as I drive, drive as I sit. You know that kind of thing? Don't do as I do, do as I say. That's not the way Timothy is mentored by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul is going to challenge Timothy right the way through this epistle. But it's a case of being challenged by an example. And therefore, as we seek to encourage those that are coming up, here's a very practicable thing we can do. We can live out the reality of it in all of our lives. That's not so easy, is it? That's a bit of a challenge. Maybe you see, again, maybe I wonder, the thought struck me, would I be satisfied if every younger person in Newcomnock only ever reached the spiritual level that I'm at? Would I be encouraged by that? Would I be satisfied by that? Would I be disappointed by that? I would want them to go further. But then if I want them to go further, I need to go further, don't I? That's really just hypocrisy if I want them to go further than me. So Paul lives it. And Timothy, you know, you've got a great calling and God has a purpose. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You go on, Timothy, press forward, use your gift, fulfill your destiny, grasp the purpose that God has given you. But it's not second-hand ministry. Verse number 11, whereunto I'm appointed a preacher and apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. He's got a purpose as well, and he's fulfilling it out. He's living it out. He's leading from the front, isn't he? He's leading from the front. And so the spiritual growth and maturity of the younger folks that are coming on behind is going to be profoundly affected by the example that I set, by the example that you set, by the example that each and every one of us set. Children are incredibly inquisitive about their parents, and it becomes more intense, I think, as they get older. They want to know everything about your business. And one of the reasons for that, apart from pure nosiness, one of the reasons for that is they want to know if you are authentic. They want to work out if you're real. And they want to know if what you say really measures up to what you are. And they examine you. You see, so much of human development depends upon that. It depends upon the role model. We know that from psychology and all the rest of it. The children growing up are really dependent upon role models. One of the reasons we've got the problem we have today with homosexuality, by the way, an absence of strong male role models. You can look at that if you like. But Timothy has a role model. A strong role model, a spiritual role model, and that is the Apostle Paul. And here in 2 Timothy, the challenge to Timothy really begins with Paul, and the challenge to the generation coming up below me begins with me, as I'm challenged, not just to tell others how they ought to live or serve, but as I'm challenged to live that out as an example. It's a good example. And to live it out in a way that I wouldn't be ashamed if others were to follow after. So let's encourage one another. Let's encourage a generation that's coming up. We can encourage one another with relationships. Really important. Verse number 2. Prayer and intercession. That's something absolutely all of us can do, and it ought to be reflected certainly in our prayer meetings. By acknowledging, affirming where we are. Give encouragement, positive encouragement and praise where we can do it. Verse number 5. You know, the first time you serve, you are very self-conscious. You think you have made such a mess of it, probably because you have. And that's all that you're expecting, is somebody to point out all of the faults that you just noticed yourself. And there's nothing more encouragement when they come up and say, "Well, that was good to hear you, brother." You know, and that's good. It encourages, doesn't it? And then, of course, nurturing gift, giving opportunity, and maybe the most difficult of them all, living out the Christian life as an example ourselves for those coming up behind us. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for thy word this evening. We thank thee, our Father, for those that would nurture and encourage. And we pray, our Father, for a generation coming up. We so much need, our Father, a strong, young generation ready, our Father, to take on the challenges of Christian testimony in the world as we see it. And we do believe, our Father, that there is an appetite round about, as men and women have tasted of secularism and found it wanting, as they've found the brokenness and the sorrow in relationships that have fallen to pieces, as they've been promised the world and have gained nothing. And we pray, our Father, that amidst all of that, that we might shine brightly, and that we might, our Father, be able to bring the bread of life, the living water that truly satisfies. And we pray, our Father, that thou would bless the word of God. We thank thee for the great message of the gospel. We thank thee, our Father, for a saviour. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ, for the one alone that is able to sustain our service and save sinners and change lives and satisfy us. And we pray, our Father, that we might be emboldened to take the saviour out into a lost world. Bless the word of God to us, encourage us, our Father. We do pray particularly for the younger generation coming up, and we pray, Father, that thou would bless, and we just look to thee, our Father, to part us with thy blessing this evening in Jesus' name.